How are you doing this morning? All right? Good, good. It's really good to be here, isn't it? Together as a community of God's people. I was just reading in Matthew 18:20, and it says, "For where two or three gather together, as my followers, I am there among them." What a great promise, yeah? That where two or three followers come together, God's there with us. And we're gathered this morning as loads of us. Maybe during this week there's just been a few of you as followers of Christ in one place. God's been there. Yeah, how great's that? Yeah, we have church all over the place during the week in different homes and places of work and stuff like that. God's been there. I want to encourage you just for a moment. I don't know why you got up this morning and came to church. You've probably all got different reasons, but I think one reason is that we can come together and we can encourage each other, chat to each other, be there for each other, and then we can come together and we can also worship God together, all as God's people. So I want you to, I'm just going to encourage you to actually start talking again, and I want you just to say hi to somebody next to you, make them feel welcome being here this morning, encourage them, okay, and see how they're doing. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, just say hello. Yeah, okay, I'll go. Are you going to sit there as well? You can sit there if you guys are good. Yeah? Well, you know what? Phil's going to do a talk in a minute, and he's going to sit up there for the kids and do a talk. It's going to be good. And what?
A belt. A belt. Like a sock
belt. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Really?
Chinese belt.
Oh, nice. Yeah. Okay. All right. That's enough talking now. Okay. Excellent. It's really good to welcome each other and find out how each other doing. Find out how their week's been. What's been happening. What's God been doing in their life during the week. Yeah, it's a really good thing to do. Find out how each other doing. Encourage each other. Okay, so carry that on. Okay, at the appropriate time during the service. And at the end of the service, we have coffee, refreshments out the back. Go out, have a chat to someone. Find out how they're really doing. You know how we say in the UK, how are you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Normally, you don't mean I'm fine. You mean, yeah, there's something going on, but I'm not going to talk about it right now. Probe again. Now, how are you really doing? Yeah, find out how each other are really doing and encourage each other this morning. Okay, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Meekness and Majesty. So let's stand and worship God this morning. Yeah, thank you, Father, that you came down to us. And Father, we just thank you for this time of year when we can remember that. And would you help us to just dwell on that thought this morning during this service. In your name, amen. Have a seat. I'm going to invite the Chelba family to come up. This time of year, we're going in our Advent sort of season. And we are just reminded of Advent as we sort of light these candles this morning. So I'm going to invite the Chelbas up. Do you guys know what you're doing? Because I don't know what we're doing. Okay, excellent. Brilliant. Okay, so I think we're going to light the candles. So we've got two candles to light this morning, and then we've got some stuff up on the screen. So I'll give that to you, Nick. I don't know why we don't need the mic. I don't know why I'm doing that. I haven't got a reading. Oh, Nick's got a reading. Have you got a reading?
Well, I'm supposed to.
Excellent. Okay, let's light the candles. Jude, can you see that? Okay, yeah, so we've got two candles to light this morning.
Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare us, to prepare and equip us. Equip His people to do every good work. And Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is alive and powerful, is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one whom we are accountable.
Cool. Thank you. Cheers. Okay, and Matt's going to put up a little slide up on the screen. And as a church, we'll say the white words, and then I'll say the yellow. So, all together, we light this second Advent candle to remind us of God's gift of the Bible. The Bible points us to Jesus, the light of the world. The Apostle Peter writes, "The word of prophecy was fulfilled in our hearing. You should give that word your closest attention, for it shines like a lamp amidst all the dirt and darkness of the world until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And all together, I think we say, Lord Jesus, you are the light which shines in the darkness. You are the light which guides our feet. You are the light which fills us with warmth. You are the light which lights up our lives. You are the light that leads us to safety. You are the light that will shine forever. You are the light of the world, and we worship you. Cool. Thanks, guys. Cheers. Okay, you've got just a couple of notices to give out this morning. Oh, thanks, Joshy. Excellent. Just a notice from Joe Knight that tomorrow evening, 7:30 for an 8 start, is a women's evening at her house. Festive games, mulled wine, mince pies, etc. Please bring a soft drink, and she looks forward to seeing you tomorrow evening. Now, if you don't know where she lives, they're in Tandridge, Vicarage Close, and there's a little bit of parking on there. Well, they've got a good drive, there's a fair bit of parking there, but you may also need to just park outside on the road. If you don't know where they are and you need to know, come and see Phil or myself or someone that knows, ask around. Okay, so that's tomorrow evening at Joe's house. Also, for the sniff people, and I'm not sure how many people are here, but if you are a parent of a sniff-aged person, or... Okay, thanks, Joshua. Brilliant. Yeah, ruining my talk later, but thanks. If you are sort of sniff-aged, we're going to do in, not next weekend, but the weekend after, Sunday evening, we're going to do a sort of get-together sniff social for sniff, past sniffers and present sniffers, for all that want to come along and just chill out at our house for the evening. So if you can sort of let your uni sniffers know who are away at the moment, if that makes sense, then yeah, do. But that will be 2 weeks' time. That's the last Sunday before Christmas. Yes. Yeah. Okay, Phil.
Also, don't forget Advent course on this week. Don't forget, yeah, go on, keep going there. The Great Bake Off. That should be a laugh. The Great Bake Off. Don't forget to book in for that. That'd be really good. There's also, if you go back a few, Matt, there's also a funeral this week. Don't forget a Thanksgiving service for Jean Fleming this week, 10th of December. We're meeting at 1. And the family, basically, this was Jean's request. Jean requested a cardboard coffin, a sort of biodegradable coffin, one of these sort of eco-friendly coffins. And what the family would love you to do, from 1 to 1.30, the service will start at 1.30, but from 1 o'clock, if folks will like to gather, there'll be tea and coffee in there, it'll be informal, the coffin will be at the front of the church. And they would say, if you want to write a note or a message, or a remembrance of the coffin during that time, that 1 half-hour period, they'd love you to come along and put some remembrance on there and make that very personal. They'd love you to do that. So that's what that 1 for 1:30 is about. It's a chance to meet the family beforehand. There will be refreshments afterwards as well, but that's what the 1 to 1:30 thing is, okay? Just so you know. And one other thing, I heard this morning somebody tipped me off. Somebody's got a 50th birthday. Anybody want to guess? Could really offend someone if you get it. It's really close. It's Anne. Anne's 50th birthday. Shall we sing happy birthday?
You look really happy about that, Anne. Brilliant. And also, just to make you aware that Noreen, my grandma, she was in hospital yesterday for her operation. It was a success so far, and she's come out of that, and she's been texting and chatting to people. So thank you for your prayers, and please continue to pray for her. Phil, over to part two. If the young people want to move to the front so they can listen to Phil and his fantastic second part in The Not So Wise Man.
Okay, right, are you ready? Are you, here we go. Welcome to the second installment of The Not So Wise Man. Are you sitting comfortably? Yes. Okay, if you are, please turn off all electrical devices and put your trays and seats in the upright position, and then we shall begin. Okay, last week, oh, actually, could you click for me, Ben? Could you click on for me? That'd be great. Last week, we met, you might remember, a man called Ashtar. And Ashtar was a very, very, very wise man. Now, Ashtar could answer all the important questions in life, like, where do all the odd socks go? You ever wondered about that? Or, why is belly button fluff always blue? Why? Why? Or why does toast fall marmalade side down? Why does it always happen? Why do cats always land on their feet? And here's the real one. If you spread marmalade on the back of a cat, which way would it land? I don't know. Answers on a postcard. Okay, last week we left Ashtar saddling his donkey to begin his search for a promised new king. Okay. And so he set off. All night long he journeyed, following the bright star that had appeared in the sky. He crossed great mountains and crept by small villages, there you go, sleeping under a pale moon. At last, crossing a great plain, give us a little click there, that's great. One more. At last, crossing a great plain, he met some travellers, dressed in rich silks and furs. They had come from a distant, far land in the east, a land called Essex. What, mate, how's it going? We come a long way, all the way down the A13, and our camels are really tired, innit? White camels, I hear you say? Well, funny old story, we did have a white van, you see, but that was a pile-up on the M25, and then the engine overheated, didn't it? But there was this guy, he's at the side of the road, and he's flogging camels. All legit, like. So, he flogged us a brace to save our plates of meat. Feet. Might as well have been sheep, of course, because we were right fleeced. Anyway, he told us they'd be good for about 50 miles, but he was having a laugh. They've run dry already. Any clue where we can fill them up, Gov? Said the men from the east. Ashtar, give another little click, Ben. Thanks. Ashtar put his ear to the ground and listened. Then he stood up and he sniffed the air. Over that hill you will find a pool of water where ye can rest for thyself and for thy beasts of burden, he said pompously. The travellers marvelled at Ashtar's wisdom, and they asked him to join them on their journey. You know what, mate, they said. We're following this star too. Why not come with? We could use a bloke with a bit of local knowledge. Because when it's cloudy like, we gets a bit lost. We got this sat-nav, but we got it off our mate Steve from a bloke who got it down the pub. And I reckon it fell off the back of a camel because it's a bit rubbish. We could do with an and. Another little click. Ashtar found it really, really hard to believe that any new king would want to meet such common people. Surely he would only associate with the cream of the cream, people like him. Do you think he was right? Nah, definitely not. So Ashtar shook his head. I'm afraid, gentlemen, a wise man always travels alone, he said. Fare thee well, my Tawi neighbours. And with that, eager to be on his way, he said goodbye. Laters, said the men from the east. Eager to be on his way, Ashtar left the travellers, and he set off on his way once more. Very soon he came to a deep, dark wood. And in that wood, you will never guess what he found. And you never will unless you tune in next week when we have the third part of The Not So Wise Man. There you go. Thank you, guys.
Round of applause. Thank you. Brilliant story, Phil. Okay, we're going to stand and we're going to sing two songs. And during the second song, I think the young people are going to leave us and go out to their groups. So should we just say a prayer for them as they go out in the second song, shall we? Father God, thank you for these young people in this church. Thank you, Father, for the way that you are and just teaching them in their own ways, Father. And we thank you for the leaders that go out with them. And we pray that you just give them a real blessed morning this morning. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, over to Di and the band. Please stand. Could you just put up slide 2 on that again? great words. Well, great song. But just that bit there. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain. Joys and sorrows that I know so well. And then on the next slide, Matt, if you just skip forward one. Interceding for his own beloved. Isn't that great? So Jesus knows the path that we walk. He knows what we're going through. And now he intercedes for us. We are his beloved. How cool is that? So we're coming into a time of prayer now. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I hope you feel comfortable with. In front of you, you will find, hopefully, apart from a couple here, some post-it notes. And you will find a pen or a pencil in the back of one of the chairs. I'm sure if you hunt around, you'll find one. I'll let you find those. Some of them are a bit small. If you've got a bigger ones, it's because you need more prayer. No, not really. So, yeah, you'll find some post-it notes and you'll find a pen. What I'd like you to do this morning, as our kind of prayer, I'd like you to take one of those and just by yourself, I'd like you to maybe just jot something down on there. Something that you're going through, which is tough maybe. Something that you're going through, which is really positive. Something you want to thank God for. Whatever it is, you may just normally want to just pray. I want you just to write that down. It can be anonymous. You don't have to put your name at the bottom. And what I'm going to do is ask you, once you've written that down, then I'll call you up. And I want to imagine that Jesus is sitting in this chair this morning. We know he's here with us, but I'm going to just imagine that he's sitting in this chair. And we're just going to come up and stick them down on this table here, by his feet. Okay, you've got to use your imagination. The kids are better at this than adults. But stick them by his feet here. Just as recognition that he's interceding for us, and we can place the stuff that's going on in our lives just down by his feet and give it to him. So I'll give you a few moments. If you haven't got a post-it note, there's some under Becky's chair there. Does anyone need some? Do you guys need some? Cheers. Cheers. There's pens under there as well. Small post-it notes and big flat pens. Sorry about the size of pens. Some of you might struggle with the size of pen and the size of post-it note. But anyway, that's fine. So yeah, it can be anything at all, just whatever's going on at the moment. You just want to put in front of God and come and share it in a minute. Okay, if you're done with that, maybe just come up and or pass it to someone else if you don't want to come up to the front and come and stick it just on the bottom here. Here's a mini case. Brilliant. Thanks, guys. Thank you, everybody, for just writing your prayers down and putting them there. Should we just... I'm not going to read any of these out. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but you know what you've written. But shall I just thank God for this and just lift them up, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can come and we can pray to you in so many different ways. Father, it may be just walking up a mountain or something and just seeing your creation and just being in wonder of it. Father, it may be a short sort of snappy prayer at a bus stop when something's just not going right and we just need to lift it up. Father, it might be a piece of art or it could be something we've created. Father, it can just be stuff that we've written down in just a note or in a poem. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to just come to you in a sort of fixed way, but Father, you're so much bigger than that, and you know our hearts, and you know our desires and our thoughts and our struggles. Father, would you just receive these prayers this morning and hear your people as they write these things, and would you, Father, answer them in your way, in that wise way, Father, where sometimes we don't always get what we expect, but Father, you have a plan for us. You have the best thing in mind. And Father, we thank you for that promise, and help us to be patient in those answers and in those times where we just wonder why it's not quite going the way that we thought it would. But normally, Father, when we look back, we see how you've worked and you've moved to shape us in a way that we perhaps couldn't have understood before. Father, would you be with this church, and would you continue to be at the centre and continue to grow it and be with it in its vision as it moves forward. In your name, amen. Cool. We're going to stand and sing one more song, and King of Kings, and then Phil's going to come and chat to us. Acts 2. Luke 2. That's right.
Same bloke.
Jesus isn't in Acts, is he? Well, he is, but...
Maybe you'd like to be seated for a moment, and
Let's pray. Father, as we come today and as we come to the second Sunday in Advent, which reminds us of your word, and that word that became not just words in a book, but became flesh and lived among us, the word of God, Jesus. Pray that that word may live very significantly in our lives right now, and may touch not only our heads, but our hearts, and speak to us. We want to thank you that you're here and that you want to speak again to your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many of you feel a little bit like I do, a little bit awkward when receiving a very generous gift. Do you ever feel a bit awkward? You feel a bit? No. Who said that? No, bring it on. Yeah, well, fair enough. I always feel like, I'm not talking about a pair of socks, for instance, or, you know, I'm talking about somebody gives you a really generous gift, a large cheque, or something like that, you know, and most of us, probably, I think the reason I feel a bit awkward is I don't like to be sort of indebted to someone. I think that's a problem, isn't it? I think we feel, oh my word, what have you've done that for me, now I need to do something for you. You ever feel like that? And when someone gives you something extravagant, you sort of feel like, I have to respond. I have to do something back. I have to do something equally back. There's something in all of us that wants at least to participate and feel we've contributed or earned that gift, don't we? I think that's why often I feel a little bit awkward about receiving stuff. So when you go out to dinner and someone else pays, what do? You say, well, I'll get the tip, or I'll buy the round, or I'll get the next one, you know, and we all do that, don't we? We want to do our part. What's the worst thing that can happen at Christmas? Somebody buys you a present and you haven't got one for them. Ever been there? Oh my word. And what do you do in that circumstance? You lie, is what you do. You usually say, oh, thank you so much, yours is at home. Or, yours is on its way, it was a bit delayed, Amazon were running a bit late, and I'm sure it's on its way, and as soon as they get it, I'll forward it on. You just lie, don't you, really? Let's be honest, you know, Christians need to be honest. Why is there a drive in all of us that has to even the score? Question. Why do we have to do that? You know, and that, I suppose it's a bit of a natural response, isn't it, for all of us. But when we bring that kind of thinking to our relationship with God, things get really messed up, trust me. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. And we all do this, believer and non-believer alike. When it comes to relating to God, there's always some part of me that wants to bring along my part of the deal, wants to contribute in some way, wants to earn it. And here's how it works out in practice. And we all do this. Trust me, you all do this. Because it's still ticking away in our head. I have to contribute. When you've had a really good week, and you've given some money, and you've prayed more than normal, and maybe you've helped an old lady across the street. I don't know what you've done. Some good work that week, even whether she wanted to go or not. You helped her across the street. And you've talked to God. And then you come to God at the end of that really good spiritual week. And you say, Father, it's me, your son. And you feel good, don't you? You feel like you're okay being there. With confidence, you approach God. What happens when you have a bad week? What happens when you've done a few things you know didn't help, you know caused some hurt to you or somebody else? What happens, maybe even you got caught? How do you walk up to God then? Not quite so confident. Why? Because you think you have to bring something to the table for God to love you. And you can't come to him confident that week because you haven't brought enough to the table. It messes up your thinking about God and your relating to God. When you apply that, I've got to pay my bit, to your relationship to God, it stops you actually getting close to God. What's it all about? Well, in both scenarios, we're coming to God based on whether we've done our bit or not. That's the problem, isn't it? That's not biblical. It's not the gospel. It's not Christmas. But it's how we respond. And there's an assumption that God views me through the lens of my goodness. So God will accept and participate with me based on whether I've had a good week or whether I've had a bad week. Whether I've done what I should or whether I haven't. And it's a natural response because that's how we deal with each other. We assume God operates the same way. Until you really read the Christmas story. Because that Christmas story is exactly the opposite of the way we think. And last time we said that all of us have heard the Christmas story, that we've all probably been in it at some point in some shape or form, but that we have missed the message, the key message of what Christmas is all about. So we're camping out, as you know, in Luke chapter 2. We're reading that verse every week through Advent, those verses. Luke chapter 2, maybe you'd like to turn there now. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to stay there until we get the message, till we get the good news, till we stop being afraid, till we approach God not based on what we've done, but on what he's done. And we're going to stay there until we get it. Let me read from verse 8, and I'll read something to you from verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Well, as we've read before, but we've got to focus on this a bit more. That night there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. They must have had a bad week, I think. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will be great joy for all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognise him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. That was the message. And in this passage, there is a single word that defines our relationship with God. And if this one word could be the lens through which our relationship, we view our relationship with God, it takes all the oughts and the shoulds, and I can't come to God confidently this week because I'm just not very good, and it take all that away, all that paying back and I owe you and all that stuff that we relate to God with. Let me read to you. Verse 8 says they were terrified. Says they were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. Remember what we said in week one? We said, whenever we get a call from someone in authority, what's our default mental sort of assessment of that? Someone in authority wants to talk to me. Subtext, I am in trouble. I am in trouble. Usually it's I am in trouble. Especially when that authority is God. And the angel says, no more of that. Knock that off for a start. He was from Essex too. Knock that off. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. God has chosen to relate to us now, not on the basis of our behaviour, but on the basis of something truly amazing that he alone has done for us. So he gets the credit, we said. He gets the glory, glory to God on high. He gets the credit because he's done it, not us. And we get, we said, the peace. Here's the amazing thing that God has done. Verse 11. Verse 11, let me click on and all. Don't be afraid, there you go. Verse 11, the Saviour. There's the word, the Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now there's the word, the key word is the word Saviour. That's why this is good news. That's what God has done. Because when God looked at our situation, he said to himself, they don't need a coach to train them to do better. They don't need a lawyer to set some new boundaries. They don't need an accountant to keep track of the debits and the credits on their moral account. They need a saviour. That's what they need. And this has nothing to do with buying or trading or earning or performing. So I am going to send them a saviour. Someone who will bail you out of the mess you're in. And what you contribute, listen to this is scary, this is wrong. What you contribute is irrelevant. Your behaviour is irrelevant to this thing called a saviour. I'm covering it. It's all what I've done. It's nothing about what you've done. That's why it's good news for everybody. A saviour. Now, there are very few human parallels to this. You might have great parents, but they're not your saviour. You might have a great spouse, but they're not your saviour. Now, many of you probably nod off when I use the word saviour, because let's be honest, if you've been in church, knocking around in church, even for a short while, this is a word you know. This is a word you really do know. You've heard it so many times. What's new about the word saviour? Here's why you react like that. If you've never come to grips with the fact that you need saving, if this makes you nod off, if you never come to grips with the fact that you need saving, the idea of a saviour is either, it's either a big yawn or it's a big nuisance, actually. Until you have a crisis moment where you realise, I don't need help, I need rescuing, until you get to that point, the idea of a saviour is just a big yawn or it's a nuisance. Or worse than that, it's actually threatening. I need a saviour. Leave it out. It feels a bit threatening, this idea that we need rescue. Let me tell you a true story. A true story of a pastor who was sitting at a red light. I heard this story. And he was sitting at a traffic light. I think it was dual carriageway. And alongside was a lady in a very nice car. But he noticed something as she pulled up. He noticed that there were flames coming out the front grille of her car. Her engine was on fire. Now, she couldn't see this. But he could. And she's just staring ahead, waiting for the lights to change, oblivious that her car is on fire about 3 feet away from her and spreading. Now, other people had spotted this too. One man leapt out of his car, but she didn't see any of this until he stands by her window. Imagine her reaction when a stranger suddenly stood by her window. You know what she did? She leaned away from the window and she hit the central locking. Keep that guy out, whoever he is and whatever he's doing there. I'm keeping him out. And then she hit the accelerator and sped off. Why? Because she's thinking carjacker, mugger, maniac, estate agent. I don't know. She's thinking something along those lines. I've got to get out of here. There's a bloke stood next to me. I don't like the look of this. I'm off. Threat. This is a threat. Well, she didn't realise he was there to save her. He was stood there to save her. Her car's on fire. Well, her car went all of 2 yards before it finally died. And then she saw the smoke. And then she let him help her. Get out of a burning car. Because she realised, at that point, I need saving. I need someone to rescue me. I thought he was a threat. I thought he was against me. Oh my goodness, he's actually for me. Here's why that illustration is important. For some of us, our experience of God has included the idea that Jesus is trying to interfere with our life and trying to hijack my life and a mess with my stuff. And I see him at my side window, I think, clear off, I'm getting out of here. And your friends keep leaving books around and inviting you to Christian stuff and handing you CDs and things like that. Saying, why don't you check out that message on the old website? Why don't you do that? And you're thinking, it's either a nuisance or it's a little bit threatening, to be honest. Leave me alone. And you just keep filing them under B for bin. Just leave me alone with this Jesus thing. I'm fine. And when you don't think you need saving, when you don't know you need saving, the idea of a saviour is either a yawn or worse, it's actually threatening. It's threatening. In fact, how many people here were just like that? You were running from God. You didn't want to have very much to do with God. You came in at a fairly arm's length. And your friends kept coming over to say, you know, maybe you'd like to look at this or read this or have a think about this or come to this meeting or come and hear the speaker or, you know, and they'd keep inviting you to stuff. And you say, leave me alone, I'm fine. Until, boom, you spotted the crisis in your own life. You spotted what was wrong. And then you said, whoa, I need a saviour. Hands up, how many people were like that with God before realising he was there to save you? I was. Anybody else in here who's come to faith and who felt like that? Just leave me alone, please. Yeah, okay, a bunch of people. That's true. The reason, you know, the hellfire preachers are wrong, and it'd be a great illustration, car burning, you know, that would be that's a hellfire preacher's wonderful illustration. But they're wrong preaching the way they do, because they actually want to scare you into believing. It's because Jesus is a saviour, not a scarer. I really believe that. I think that's why he said, don't be afraid, it's good news. They didn't scare these shepherds. They encouraged them. God is never going to come up to the car and rip the door off and drag us out by the neck. He will never do that. He will never scare you into the kingdom. God's approach to saving us is to stand at the side of the road until we recognize, and he'll put all sorts of things in our way to help us recognize, but until we recognize, I've got to get out of this. I need rescue. I need a savior. God's approach to saving us is to do that. And until life just won't work anymore, or until we're lying on our deathbed and we realise all the psychological clever stuff and all the arguments like, well, if there's a God, why does this happen? And all that clever stuff. Suddenly, we're moments away from death and we realise that all that stuff isn't working and isn't going to help us. And at that point, we shout, I need a saviour. Whenever that happens to you, whenever you decide, I need a saviour, whenever you wake up to the smoke in the car, he'll be right there. That's how he works. He will be there for you the minute you call out. But he won't force his way in. He won't break the window. And he won't drag you out by the scruff of your neck. He gives you the choice to call for help or not. That's what he does. He respects you too much to force you. In the early church in Rome, there were some Christians who thought, since God wasn't messing with them and forcing them and, you know, wasn't doing certain things, maybe he didn't really care. And since God's not physically pulling me out of my particular burning car, maybe I can do whatever I like with my life. They thought that. God doesn't seem to be forcing me to do anything. So maybe he doesn't care about it, and maybe he's not worried about it, and maybe I'll just carry on as I'm going. That's what they thought. God's non-intervention must mean he's not bothered. But you read these verses from the Apostle Paul, and it tells you how God works with us. Listen to this. This is how Paul says God works with you and me. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? That's how he works. In other words, as long as you're running from God and see no need of a saviour, God's response to you will be kindness, tolerance, and patience. Wow. Not breaking the window and dragging you out. Paul says, can't you see? That's how he works. And most of us don't. That his kindness is what? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. That's how God turns people from sin. By loving them, not by forcing them. It's God's goodness, not God's scare tactics, and not God's threats, not nightmares. It's God's kindness that turns you towards a saviour and away from sin. That's what the Bible says. God's strategy to bring you to the place where you say, I need saving, is, his strategy is, kindness, tolerance, and patience with you. Isn't that wonderful? That's because who he is. That's who he is. God is what? Love. So that's how he works. And so often, because he's not forcing his way into our lives, we just carry driving along while our lives are on fire. I'm fine. But the moment, the millisecond you realize your life is going down in flames, your marriage is going down in flames, your health may not get you through, whenever you wake up, whatever the call may be for you, whatever the moment may be that makes you realize, I have nothing to trade, nothing to barter, nothing to put the fire out with. I need a saviour. The minute you realise that, in a moment, a saviour, the Christ, is there for you. He's there to rescue. Let me be honest with you today, and I don't mean offensive. I'm not trying not to be, well, I probably will be, but if you're here today and you're not sure if you need saving and everything's fine, let me just tell you, you do need a saviour. You need a saviour. I'm going to tell, if nobody ever tells you that the rest of your life, you can say, at least somebody told you this morning, you need a saviour. Every time you look in that mirror, you're looking at someone who needs rescue. You really are. And not just from the heaven and hell stuff. You need saving now, this week, today. Because let's be honest, you can't even save yourself from stuff that's happening now, can you? You can't. Be honest. How many of you have habits you'd like to be saved from? Habits that you don't want going public. Habits that you're not proud of. Habits that are damaging you and damaging your relationships. How many of you have habits that you want to be saved from? Not, you know, in heaven. You want it saving now. Hands up. Pastor's got his hands up, so you're okay. Nobody's going to look at you. The pastor has his hand up too. I have stuff in my life I need rescuing from now. Okay. So, I shall say to you, go ahead. Save yourself from that. Over to you. Off you go. Have fun with that. Is that encouraging? Is that helping? We've got a few minutes. Is all right? Save yourself. Off you go. You don't need a saviour for that. You can handle it on your own, right? Listen, if you can't save yourself from that issue, that habit, how are you going to save yourself for eternity? If you can't save yourself from that one. If you've got alcohol issues or morality issues or thought life issues or health issues, every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded we need a saviour. We need rescuing. And God says, I'm tolerant, I'm patient. You can keep driving that burning vehicle. But listen, I want you to know, the moment you throw your hands up and say, I need a saviour, I will be there. Not just tomorrow, today. And for all the stuff you're dealing with today. You need a saviour. I made a list. Some of you had marriages that went up in flames. You couldn't save your marriage, could you? Couldn't save your marriage. And you're thinking, now hold on, it takes two of us to save a marriage. I did all I could. It wasn't my fault. It was out of my control. Bingo. It was out of your control. That's when you realise you need a saviour. Because you can't fix it. Not alone. You can't save a marriage. You can't save the most important relationship you have. You couldn't save it because it's out of your control. Only people who realize that are people who say, rescue me. But somehow we convince ourselves we don't need rescuing for eternity, let alone today. And yet we can't even fix today. I love this quote from Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, you don't need a saviour because you might die tonight. You need a saviour because you have to live tomorrow. You have to live tomorrow. And you're going to need a saviour. You're going to need someone to help you with all that stuff that you can't fix and you can't sort out. You need saving today, not just tomorrow. Some of us couldn't save our kids, could we? Couldn't save our kids. They walked off, they left home, and they did exactly what they wanted to do. Despite your pleading, despite your prayers, despite your bartering, you couldn't save them. You couldn't stop them. And you saw them damaging themselves. You couldn't fix it. If we find ourselves powerless to save ourselves from normal situations of life, how on earth are we going to live our lives and not think we need a saviour for eternity? How would we ever go down that road? And the fact that God relates to us as a saviour is what makes Christianity so liberating. The relationship between the saved and the saviour, the rescuer and the rescued, is unlike any other relationship. Think about it. When someone comes along and saves you from something, seriously saves you, that creates a unique relationship, doesn't it? How do you react to someone who has just saved your life? If somebody literally saved your life today, how would you relate to them from that moment on? What sort of relationship would that be? Here's what happens when somebody saves you significantly. What happens is there's unfiltered emotion. There's no masks, there's no politeness. There is genuine affection towards the one who has saved you. You don't say, thank you very much for saving me, that was lovely. You grab them and you give them the biggest hug and you won't let go. Thank you for saving me. Unfiltered emotion. And second, there's unsolicited devotion. You will now do anything for that person, won't you? Someone saved my life today, physically, dragged me out of Bay Pond or something, and I was drowning. I would not only give him a big hug, I would say, you know what, anything you need, what can I do for you? Anything you need. Unsolicited devotion. Do anything. Personal costs be irrelevant. I'll do it. What can I do to say thank you to you? Shouldn't that be our relationship with God? Because he is a saviour. Shouldn't that define when you come into worship, thank you God for saving me, that was lovely, thank you. And God, I know you need somebody to do that, or there's an offering going around and it's for ministry and for reaching out to people, but you know, I'm a bit busy, I can't quite. If you know you've been saved, that's what should happen, shouldn't it? Whatever the cost, God, I'm in. You saved me and I will never stop thanking you. I don't care if the person next to me is worried if I've got my hand in the air. Thank you. That should define our relationship with God. And that's so different, isn't it, from the, well, I ought to, or I suppose I should. Do some of us have relationships with God that feel a bit like that? I think God's asking me to do this, but I think, yeah, I should do that, shouldn't I, really? I think I ought to. I think I might, yeah, all right. And if you're a Christian, your relationship with God is characterized by, I ought to, or yeah, I should, all right. You're not relating to Jesus as your saviour. Because when someone saves you, you don't go, oh, should, I suppose, or I ought. You just do it. And when you get hold of this, it changes your approach to everything, and especially to how you relate to God. You know, one day he'll be king, but not yet. One day he'll be judge of all the earth, Jesus, but not yet. Right now he has a fixed position in your life. For your benefit, he is the Saviour. The Saviour. That's what he is right now. So that we can relate to him as the one who saved me. Not the one I ought to, or should, or have to follow. I follow him because he rescued me. It's always a yes when you know he rescued you. Before he even asks, it's yes. Because you will always be grateful that he's your Saviour. That's why it's good news. That's why there's great joy. Joy, not obligation, characterizes the relationship between the Saviour and the saved. Let me just click one on, Matt. It's not working. There you go. Remember that. Joy, not obligation, should characterize your relationship with your Saviour. And if your relationship is should and ought, and I suppose I have to, I would challenge you today. Do you really know he's your Saviour? Do you really get that? Not just here, but here. The first step in embracing the message of Christmas is to acknowledge I need a Saviour. And that acknowledgement is an invitation for God, through Jesus Christ, to step in and rescue you. Don't be afraid, he said. I'll bring you good news. There will be great joy for all people. Everybody is offered this. The Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Right now, the message of Christmas is this. The present is you need rescue. Christmas presents you with rescue. But just to close, let me ask you a question. Would anybody here this morning be prepared to say, I need rescue? Would anybody in this place be prepared to say, I need to be rescued. I need a Saviour for tomorrow and also for today? Would anybody in this room be prepared to say that? Because when you're drowning, you don't go, I really should call out for help. But hey, it's so embarrassing. Maybe drowning would be easier. No. When you come up for air for the third time, you shout, rescue me. And at that moment, he's there. He will do it. He promises. God through Jesus says, I am your Saviour. I am your rescuer. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you know how I still want to do my bit all the time when I'm relating to you. You know how when I've had a bad week, I think, well, I can't come to you in quite the same way because I want to do my bit. I still have to earn this, but it is so irrelevant, Lord. Forgive me for trying to buy or trade or barter for something you offer as a gift, for something that's all about what you've done, not what I've done. Father, thank you for the reminder that the sort of relationship you want with me is not of obligation. It's the relationship of the Saviour to the saved. And I pray for each one of us that there be more unfiltered emotion in our relationship with you as we come and worship this Christmas, our Saviour. And as we remember that moment or that season where you saved our lives. And for those today who've maybe registered for the first time, I can't even save myself from today's situations. Who am I kidding, thinking I can save myself for eternity that I can't even comprehend? For those people, and for me, thank you for not sending more rules, more techniques, more advice. Thank you for sending what I needed, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. There's only one thing you can respond when you get hang of that word Saviour and how it defines our relationship with God, is you say thank you. So we're going to do that. We're going to sing together. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving. Have we not taken an offering again? Did we take an offering?
No.
We haven't. We'll take an offering while we're at it. Not because you owe God anything, but because you want to say thank you. All right? Okay. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? Have that second verse up again, Matt. Can you just put that back up? We're going to pray right now, but if any of the words on that screen are maybe hitting you for the first time, if he's always been someone you've respected and admired and known about, but Jesus has never been your saviour, your rescuer, and you've always seen him at the side of your window and thought, whoa, hang on, leave me alone. You're just here to mess with my life. If you never realise that's not what he's about,
is your Saviour. Just as we pray, would you just lift a hand up in the air? As an indication to him that you recognise today as your Saviour. Let's pray together. As I'm praying, just stick your hand up in the air. Not for my benefit, but for his. So that he sees you acknowledge what you're calling him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this season. Good news. Great joy. You're not here to mess with my life or to put a bunch of rules in because you're unhappy with the way I behave. You're here to save me. Today and tomorrow. And today I acknowledge you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Saviour. I thank you for being my Saviour. And Lord, I want to relate to you as a rescued relates to a rescuer. Unfiltered emotion. Unsolicited devotion. May my life be a thank you to you from this moment on. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close. Could we sing Salvation Belongs to Our God? I think we've got that one down there as well. We're going to close with a song and just enjoy some fellowship after the service in there. If you want to chat, I'm going to hang around down here. If you want to chat and you want someone to pray with you, Ben, could you hang around down the front as well? Me and Ben are just going to be loitering. If you just want to pray this morning for whatever it is, we're going to be around and available for you this morning. Let's sing. Let's celebrate. They gathered round a throne and they saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, and they said, all authority, honour and glory belongs to you, for he is the Christ, the Saviour, not just of the world but of my world. And we thank him today. All God's people said, Amen. 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 Bless you, folks.